At the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness, let me wake. It has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him even as he is. We long for that day, and it is for that purpose that we live, and in that purpose that we are experiencing, even as a focus this year at Eastside, transformation. Life is about, in Christ, is about being transformed into his image. Going through sometimes difficult times, strains and stresses, trials and tribulations, in order in the end that we might indeed be like him. The top right of your screen you see a cocoon, an empty cocoon. That's been hanging in our carport for over a year. I don't really know what happened to the butterfly or moth that made it and made it out of it, but it's probably lived its life, and there are worms and other cocoons as a result of the life that it lived. A man spent hours one time watching a butterfly struggling to emerge from a cocoon. It managed to make a small hole, as this butterfly did. As you can see, it made a pretty big hole eventually. And the butterfly the man was watching was trying to make that hole and struggle out of the cocoon through that hole. But after what seemed to be quite a long time, the butterfly quit trying. And the man grew very, very concerned. And so he decided he was going to help the butterfly. And you may know this story, but he got a pair of scissors and he cut the cocoon open, and the butterfly emerged. Except it didn't emerge with its wings intact. They were all still folded up, and the butterfly seemed powerless to stretch them out. Because, as it turns out, it is in struggling to get out of the cocoon that strength goes to those wings and blood supply goes to those wings, enabling them to become wings and not just folded up, crumpled up things. So inadvertently, by not allowing the butterfly to struggle to get out of the cocoon, the man had doomed it to never fly. There are a couple of three lessons, I think, that we could get out of that. One could apply to a lesson on parenting. We need to let our kids go through some difficult times so they'll be strong. In a controlled environment. We don't need to shield them from every difficulty of life. We need to let them experience those things in a controlled environment. But for the lesson this morning, the application of transformation, I think, should be obvious. We are strengthened through struggle, and we are transformed through trials. And we cannot avoid that, and we must not even really try. The prayer should not be, Lord, take away my trials and my struggles, but Lord, help me have the strength to make it through the trials and the struggles so that I might be like you. That is the hope and prayer of everyone who's seeking to be transformed. We must make an effort. We must make an effort in transformation. To be sure, God works our transformation through his power and grace, but that does not preclude us making an effort. God's power and wisdom are responsible for transforming the caterpillar into a butterfly. You know, you realize that's his design. That's him working right there. That's happening because of his wisdom and his power and grace, but that does not preclude the effort on the part of the caterpillar to become a butterfly. In that transformation, there must be struggle. There must be even pain. Anyone who refuses to make an effort or gets the wrong sort of help in the process of transformation is unprepared to fly, will never be fully transformed. We need to understand as Christians this morning that transformation is not an easy process. is not a just sit back and let it happen kind of process, but is a process of struggle, of endurance. We must strive. We must strive. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. I think about that narrow opening of the cocoon. Strive to get through that. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for I say to you that many will seek to enter and will not be able, because they haven't gone through what it takes to be strong enough, to be good and able enough. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, Paul relates it this way. He says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Talking about athletes, he says, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. In the passages I just read, there are three terms that I'd like to focus on with you. One is the word strive as it occurs in Luke 13. Jesus commanded us to strive. You might be interested to know that that same word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. In the New King James Version, it's translated competes. The Greek word in both of those cases is agonizomai. We get our word agonize from that. Agonize, strive, compete. Don't you just hate it when your favorite football team is playing a game and it just seems like they're just laying down and letting themselves get beat? Isn't that frustrating? And the coach will get on them at halftime and tell them, you've got to compete, you've got to strive. It's what Jesus is telling us. That's what Paul is saying. Strive. Compete. And you must be temperate, he says, in all things. Temperate means self-controlled. You can't just let yourself do any old thing you want to do. You must be self-controlled. And he says, I fight. My daughter Katie has introduced us to a number of interesting cultural things over the years. She's much more attuned to culture than Sandy and I are, but she's introduced us over the last couple of years to Korean culture. And there are a number of interesting things about Korean culture. And one of them is that they have this saying that comes out often in their interactions. And I'm not sure if it's a Korean word or if they're saying the American word, but to encourage one another, They say, fighting, like that. They'll do their fists and they'll say fighting. And it means go after it, get with it, compete, try hard. I think we need that in the United States. I may start doing that. Fighting. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. And Paul says, the third word, I discipline my body. That word in the original language is a fascinating study, but it literally means to beat yourself up. You hear about people, I'm beating myself up over this. Well, that's what Paul says to do. Beat yourself up. Make yourself do the thing that'll make you stronger, that'll make you better, that'll make you accomplish it. I discipline my body and bring it in subjection. God shapes us through chastening. God shapes us through discipline. A visitor went to a great museum, and as he toured the place, he noticed in one section there was some work being done. There was a man there with goggles on and a hammer in one hand and a chisel in another, and he was sitting in front of this big boulder. And the visitor looked at the man and he said basically, you know, what are you doing? And the man didn't say anything, and he says, well, what is this big rock here? What is this boulder? And the man turned to him and he said, It's not a boulder. It's an eagle. And the guy said, I've never seen an eagle look like that. That just looks like a big rock to me. And the guy said to him, I assure you, it's an eagle. I just haven't removed all the pieces yet that don't belong. God is removing from us the pieces that don't belong, chiseling away at us in this process of transformation. God shapes us. And if we let Him, He will chip away the pieces that do not belong, that are contrary to what He wants us to be, to form the very image of His Son in us. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I have it up on the screen. But again, here's a passage, and I want us to notice, hone in on some particular words in this passage. The writer's talking about how God disciplines us. He started out, you know, in the chapter by telling us that we need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We haven't yet resisted to the bloodshed, striving against sin. It's a difficult thing that we're doing to be like Christ. And he calls that chastening, that God is putting us through these difficulties, allowing us to experience these difficulties so we might be like Christ. It's really exactly the thing that we're talking about this morning, this process of transformation. But rather than using words like chiseling and striving and discipline, he uses the word chastening. And he says, now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. I can tell you, as someone who, you know, grew up as the son of an ex-army sergeant, that chastening was painful. My father had an army issue leather belt that I saw the business of a number of times, and probably not enough times. He never beat me, but he did spank me, and it was good for me. But I never enjoyed it. Not one time. It was always painful. And I always tried to avoid it if I could. But I couldn't. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. Make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So again, there are three words here. The first word is chastening. And that word is translated from the Greek word paideia. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians 6, talking about the training of children. Same word. And it's defined as the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of their mind, their morals, and employs for this purpose commands and admonition and reproof and punishment. That's the long definition given by Joseph Henry Thayer in his Greek lexicon of paideia. Chastening. Training. This is what God is doing to us. And for us. He's chastening us. And we are to be trained by the chastening. Notice that word. It yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, the New King James Version says. The word trained there is an interesting word. Also in the original language, it comes, the Greek word is gymnazo. We get our word gymnasium from that. So that's where the training takes place. Gymnasium is obviously a noun, and there's a Greek word for that too, similar. But this is the verb. And so it's what you do in the gym. You go to the gym to get your training, right? You run those laps, you do those wind sprints, you lift those weights, all of those kinds of things. You get on the treadmill, do all that stuff at the gym. And none of that's particularly fun. Training. It's painful. But you're made stronger by it. And that brings us to the third word. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down. I picture the butterfly in the cocoon with those wings not yet fully formed, not yet really functional. And they've got to move those wings and they've got to get things going with those wings in order to make them stronger. And that's why God ordained, God designed that they struggle to get out of that cocoon. And so we strengthen our wings by exercise and by discipline, by chastening. And so we're trained. The passage here in Hebrews 12 is describing a kind of physical therapy for the soul, a rehab for the spirit that transforms us. There are few transformations in nature as fascinating as this metamorphosis from the caterpillar to the butterfly that we've talked about this year. Not just butterflies, but many, many insects go through this process of egg, larva, pupa, and then adult. And it's in that pupal stage, transforming from it to the adult, that that caterpillar is in the cocoon. The caterpillar spins a chrysalis and around that a harder casing that we call the cocoon. And it is in that environment that the transformation takes place. And a lot of us might think of a cocoon as a resting place. But as we've already indicated, it's anything but a resting place. There's no resting going on inside of there. On the contrary, there's continuous activity. Inside that cocoon, and I mentioned this in a lesson earlier this year regarding the mind of the caterpillar. It's essentially turned to mush and reconfigured to be the mind of the butterfly. But that's not just true of the mind, of the brain, of the caterpillar. It's true of the entire caterpillar. The whole thing is turned to mush. In fact, scientists say that what happens is the digestive juices inside the gut of the caterpillar are used to break down the whole thing. I mean, it basically digests itself and turns its cells into what are called imaginal cells that are capable of becoming something other than they were to begin with. That's fascinating, isn't it? That's what we are. Transformed from mere fleshly, sinful creatures to saints made in the image of God Almighty. Everything breaks down. Everything is changed to be like Christ. We have emphasized this through this year, probably to the point of y'all are getting tired of hearing it. But it's such an important thing to understand and keep in our minds. And this morning, to remember that that process only occurs through trial. Transformation through trial. You remember what happened to the Apostle Peter the night that Jesus was betrayed. We're in Luke chapter 22. And in verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." He said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Just a little while after this, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they come to arrest him. And you might remember the story. It's told in Luke, although the details are not told as much as they are in the Gospel of John. But they come to arrest Jesus, and Judas betrays him with a kiss. And Peter is the one who draws the sword. and slices off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Cuts off his right ear. Peter was ready to die, he thought. And perhaps he thought, well, I'm proving it to Jesus now. I'm showing him what I meant when I said I'm ready to die with him. But he wasn't. That very night, Peter might have thought that the trial was in the garden when Jesus was arrested. But the trial was in the courtyard of the high priest. When being asked if he did not know Jesus, if he was not a disciple of Christ, three times he denies him. Peter endured trials of his mind and of his soul in those moments, tests of his faith and of his resolve, and he failed miserably and painfully. But I'm not sure that Peter would ever have been what Jesus needed him to be if he hadn't gone through those trials. Peter needed to lose his self-confidence and find confidence in Christ. Peter needed to learn that the strength would not be his, but the strength of his Lord and Master. We need to learn that today. And sometimes God has to break us down to build us up. Sometimes He lets you go through that trial, that horrible test of your faith. And sometimes you will fall flat. But all of it works. All of it works so you'll be more like His Son. Ultimately, of course, Peter did return to the Lord as the Lord had prayed that he would. And ultimately, he was indeed able to strengthen his brethren as the Lord had prayed that he would. These trials that come upon us, that strengthen us, are often unrecognized. I don't think Peter realized where and when the trial was that night. I'm fairly confident he thought it was in the garden. He thought, well, this is it. This is where I'm going to show. This is where I'm going to stand out and show my faith. But that wasn't it. It's interesting that as Jude and, or rather Peter and James talk about our trials, they both describe them the same way. Various trials. Means that there's all kinds of different ones, you know? And what might be a trial to you that's obvious, you may not even have that trial. The thing that is your real trial is something you may not even recognize as a trial. That's the nature of it. You know, trials are kind of like Clark Kent. You know, we think, well, who can't tell that that's actually Superman? He's just got glasses, man. You know, that's the only difference. He's really Superman. Anybody can see that. But for some reason, always in the movies, when Clark Kent puts the glasses on, nobody recognizes that Superman. And I think that's how our trials are. Plain as day, that's a trial, but we don't see it. If a group of militant atheists came to your house, tied you up, threatened you with death unless you renounced your faith, you'd say, oh, well, this is a trial. I got it. This is a trial. That's not how trials come. They're typically day-to-day struggles with relationships and circumstances that make us angry or that frustrate us, or struggles with ill health or some other problem or inability in our lives. That's how they come. That's how they come. And we don't see them. These trials, disguised as random events, will work out for good in our lives if we love God. Classic example from the Bible, of course, is Joseph in the Old Testament. basically kidnapped by his brothers, thrown in a pit, pulled out of there, sold into Egyptian slavery, getting down in the house of Potiphar, falsely accused, put in prison, just one thing after another. And there's no indication that all through that Joseph is saying, wow, how fortunate I am, right? This is great. But when he gets to the end of it, he realizes, talks to his brothers, and he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God was doing something. And would Joseph have been able to be the rescuer of nations, in essence, be able to keep so many people alive by his God-given wisdom and acumen? Had he not gone through all of that, would he be able to do that as a person? Would he have been exalted to the position to do that? Well, obviously not. God worked all of that in Joseph's life to make him the person he was and to enable him to be in a position where he could save multitudes of people, including his own family and nation. That's how God works, to make people into what he wants them to be. If you look at the story of Joseph's life, there's very little in the way of the miraculous that occurs in all of that. Yes, there were miraculous dreams along the way, two or three times, and all of that sort of thing, but very, very little of it. It was just common everyday occurrences that worked out for God's purposes. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so in that context, he is talking about suffering and difficulty and trial that we go through. And in that context, 10 verses on in verse 28, he says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Good to make us better. Good to make us more Christ-like. You see, trials make us pure and they make us genuine. If we go through trials in faith, we will be better. Our faith will be pure. Our hearts will be more genuinely devoted to the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It all works to make us better. Trials make us mature. James 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word perfect there could be literally translated mature. Some translations do translate it mature. Mature. What did we say that last stage of the butterfly was? You know, from the caterpillar to the butterfly, from pupa to adult. Mature. You struggle so that you can be mature, so that you can grow to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that when He appears, you can be like Him, for you will see Him as He is. Because you're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into His image. In Romans chapter 5, then in verse 3, Paul says, we glory in our tribulations. We have in this congregation right now and over the past months and years a bunch of tribulation. We've had people lose loved ones expectedly and unexpectedly. We've had folks lose jobs, lose health, struggle with finances, struggle with relationships, struggle with family. Struggle. And perseverance produces character. The word character is elsewhere translated image. Character like the image of Christ. Please don't be discouraged by your tribulations. I know they can be discouraging. Please don't quit. Please realize that the struggle through those trials and tribulations is necessary for your transformation. You've got to do it. The devil wants you to quit. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to emerge in the likeness of His Son. At the end of my heart's testing, in your likeness, let me wake. If there is one this morning who would give your life to Jesus and let Him, through His power, transform you through your dedication to Him, if you give your life to Him this morning, we'd ask you to come. While we